If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we are going to read one out of Isaiah 11, but we're going to read just one, the first verse and part of two. That's what Eric started off reading. That is kind of the theme verse, theme chapter for this Advent season. I'll read Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1 and part of 2. It says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive your truth today. Father, help us to glorify you, and may our hope rest in you, and may we look to you for all that we need. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I understand the judgment of my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we get to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, let me give you a little bit of background of what has happened since. The nation of Israel had departed from following the Lord the way that they should have. They had forsaken God. The priests weren't leading the way that they should be, the way that they should lead. The people were behaving inappropriately. They were, in essence, thumbing their nose at God, bringing in false idols, bringing in false worship, and they were abandoning the Lord. The temple and the rituals and all of that worship had been degraded, and God was going to bring judgment. He had had enough. How many of y'all realize that God brings judgment? He brings judgment. Now I know, and for the lost world, the famous verse that they like to quote is, "Thou shalt not judge," right? You can't judge me. Well, there is one who can, there is one who does, and there is one who will. And he brought judgment on his people. He brings judgment, and he will bring judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ at some point. And so God is judging his people because they have forsaken him. They have not been living according to faithfulness to him. And he's going to use the Assyrian army to do so. That's very common. God used other nations to bring judgment on his people. After the Assyrians bring judgment upon his people, then God in turn is going to bring judgment on the Assyrians. Because they too were pagan and they did not love God nor follow him, and they worshiped false gods. The end of Isaiah chapter 10, he has a picture of a forest that has been cut down. God's people will be judged. The Assyrian Empire will be judged. And it will be made desolate. It will be cut down. If you can imagine in your mind a huge forest with mighty trees all around you. And then with the mighty hand of God, he comes down in his judgment. And he cuts off or lops off all of the trees where there is nothing but stumps throughout the whole forest. God's judgment has fallen. But there is hope in the midst of this judgment. There is the hope of the root of Jesse. So in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." A stump and some little shoot, some little branch, that seems insignificant, that seems like it will not be able to do much, will grow up and it will produce great fruit. Who is this stem? Who is this branch? It is speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. In Isaiah 6:13, it talks about the holy seed coming up from a stump. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, "Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 8 says, I am going to bring my servant the branch. When John was in his vision and he was brought up to the throne of God and he was shown a book and there were seven seals on this book. And it says that no one was found worthy to open the seals. There was no one in heaven. There was no one on earth, nor was there anyone under the earth who had the power to open up the seals. And John begins to weep. And one of the elders says to him, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. There is hope today in a hopeless world, and it's through the root of Jesse. His name is Jesus. We celebrate his first coming, and we look forward to his second coming. As believers, the first coming, he came in a lowly state. It was the root of Jesse. By the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of David had kind of become non-existent. It was not much to do about. The root of Jesse, Jesse's son from David, the youngest of the sons, the one that didn't look like the king. But God chose him to be king. And on your throne, David, I will have a king and I will set a king. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. And so out of the shoot, we have the promise that there is a Messiah that is coming. And his name is Jesus, and he comes to take away the sin of the world. Look at verse 2. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Let's pause right there for a moment. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, this verse isn't on the screen. I want you to turn there in your Bible if you have it. Isaiah 61, we'll get there in just a moment. When Jesus began his ministry, there was a moment when he was at a synagogue. They asked him to read. He came and he read, and it was open the scroll to Isaiah, and in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus quotes, he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He hands the scroll back. He sits down. And he looks at them and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, what Isaiah spoke of 700 years before he was born has come true. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now look at Isaiah chapter 61, because he's quoting from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, but he stops in the middle of verse 2, because verse 2 begins, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and then the next part of that verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. So why did he stop there? Why did Jesus stop at the favorable year of the Lord and not go on and read the next verse? I believe because at the end of that first part of that verse, that is the first advent. And then the day of the vengeance of our God is the second advent when he comes again. Today, we are living in a unique time where we live in the favorable year of the Lord. We live in the age of grace. We live in the age where the gospel is proclaimed, where Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and we preach the gospel that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so today, the Bible says, today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. So we're living in a moment where the gospel of God's grace is being proclaimed, and anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will have their sins forgiven and been made right before a holy God. There is coming a day when the vengeance of the Lord will come at his second appearing, and it will be too late. It'll be over. It will not be, oh, okay, now I believe you. Over. The vengeance of the Lord comes. He judges. He brings swiftness. So today is a unique opportunity because we can receive the hope from the root of Jesse. Do you know him? Have you experienced the grace of God through the saving knowledge of Jesus? Because if not, you have not experienced the love of God, and you do not know God, because you cannot know the Father apart from the Son. So this morning, if you know in your heart that you've never confessed your faith in Jesus, you never repented of your sins, and you've placed your faith in him, then today, guess what? Holy Spirit speaks to you and convicts you of your sin. Today would be the day to respond to the hope of Jesse and receive him as Lord and Savior. Colossians 1:19 says it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in him, talking about Jesus. And in Colossians 2:9 it says, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 it says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. When Jesus came, his main duty was to please the Father. That's when he came, he set his affection on the Father's will, and he said, I do nothing apart from my Father. Whatever my Father says to do is what I do. What he says for me to say, that is what I speak. And so Jesus, he walked in the reverent fear of the Holy Father, and his whole life was to please him. It says that he will judge. He will not judge by what he sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. You cannot bribe Jesus. You can't fake Jesus. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He doesn't need your smile in the courtroom. He doesn't need your nod or approval. He can't be bought. You can't walk in the courtroom of the heavenlies with your best Armani suit and your flashy briefcase and your wingtip shoes and look at Jesus and wink. It will do you absolutely no good, for he judges with a righteous judgment. And he just doesn't look at you. He looks through you. There's no faking out Jesus. When he came, he called out the hypocrisy of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because he saw what was in their heart. His gospel went out. He preached deliverance. Those who were bound in their sin and were oppressed by the demonic activity, he released, and he brought in those who were perishing. For the Lord knows the heart of man. If you think you can get by without submitting to God on the day of judgment, you are fooled. Your best efforts, you can be the greatest philanthropist that there is. You can know all kinds of educational theories. You can have all kinds of theological degrees. You can have all sorts of knowledge, but if you have never submitted to the Lordship of Christ and humbled yourself and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, you'll not get by on Judgment Day. He sees all through that. He's not impressed with your vocabulary. He's not impressed with your resumes. He's not impressed with your goodness. For our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. He sees your heart as John saw Jesus with the eyes of flames of fire to penetrate the depths of your soul. Do you know him? He knows if you're playing games today. He knows if you've really received the hope of Jesse or if you haven't. He will bring judgment. He has righteous judgment. It says that he will with righteousness judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Now, obviously through the preaching of God's word, people are either shut up or delivered. So when the gospel is proclaimed, there is the loosening and the binding that happens. The loosening of forgiveness of sins can happen and redeem people and bring them into the kingdom, or the rejection of the gospel can bind them to eternal hell. I also believe that this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus when he says that he will slay the wicked by the breath of his mouth. Paul picks up on this type of language in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8 when he speaks of the Antichrist. When he says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. There is power in Jesus. In the last days when the Antichrist rises and Jesus comes back to make all things new, he will not need a sword to wield, for his very words of his mouth will slay the wicked and will put the Antichrist in his place. The hope of Jesse. He came once. He's coming again. Do you know him? The next part of this verse says, also, righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. As Paul says, put on Christ, put on his righteousness. Clothe yourselves with the new clothes that Jesus brings. And then we get to verse 6, and this is a new day. When you talk about prophecy, it's wild. It's a lot like a mountain range when you see at a distance. And many times when you look at various mountains, as you're looking them from a distance, it may look like one big mountain with various mountain tops. And then the closer you get to it, you see that maybe it's several mountains. And because of the angle, you see there's one here, then one here, then one there. And in prophecy, when you deal with prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you have times when a prophecy has dual meanings. That it can be speaking of things that have already happened. It can speak of things that are in the process of happening. And it can also speak of things that are yet to come. And this is a time where many believe maybe this is the millennial reign, a time where Jesus comes and reigns on the earth, because it's a whole new new atmosphere. The wolf dwells with the lamb, and the leopard lays down with the goat, and the calf and the young lion, they're together. A little boy leads them. There's kids that can play by the hole of a cobra and not fear anything. There's the restoration, if you will, of what it was like back in the Garden of Eden before there was sin. Because after Genesis 3 and following, everything's been affected by sin. Even the animal kingdom was affected by sin. And there will be a day when Jesus reigns and all will be restored like it was in that day. And the animal kingdom is even going to be brought into the harmony and the peace of the Lordship of Christ. And because we know that animals are even affected by the fall of humanity. The world groans and moans, Paul says. The earth is impacted by the fall. Many of you know, we have a dog now. The dog's name is Ruby. And Ruby has been affected by the fall. She does not listen. We put up a Christmas tree. And I clearly told Ruby. I mean, I grabbed her face. I even got down on her level. And I said, Ruby, you see that tree? It's not your chew toy. Don't mess with the tree. We left the house, and I tell you what do you think she did? It's the amazing thing. Those of you who know dogs, it's like, you know, have you ever, how many of y'all have pets out there? It's like they know what they're not supposed to have, right? You can give them a toy, or they'll go get a sock, and they'll be like looking around. They'll be hiding underneath the table. They know. Sin. The animal kingdom. Killing, death, destruction, all that. That wasn't what it was intended to be. Sin brought about death. It brought about separation. It brought about destruction. In the Garden of Eden, it was supposed to have been a perfect environment where humans and the lions and those that we see that's fierce would have been tame. Because the rule of God is there. And there's coming a day when all of that will be restored. There's coming a new heavens and a new earth. That's what we long for. That's what we look forward to. That's what our hope is in, that there is a new day. Verse 10, it says, then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. That word should really just be glory. His resting place will be glory. I believe that this verse in verse 10 is happening, but yet not fully realized. It'll be yet to happen in a grander way. We know that Jesus said that if the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's speaking of the cross and resurrection. He's not speaking of praise and worship. He's speaking of the cross and resurrection. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. In the book of Ezekiel, it sounds very familiar, like Isaiah, but yet this was a different judgment at a different time, around 500 BC. And he says, thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out, and I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on the high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar, and birds of every kind will nest under it. And they will nest in the shade of its branches. Sound familiar? Those of you who were here last week, the saving shade of Jesus, the parable of the mustard seed that is planted, and as it grows, And as Jesus, the kingdom of the gospel, is proclaimed, there are people from different tribes, nations, all over the world who come and receive Christ as Lord. And Jesus is lifted up, and their hope is in them, in Him. And He saves, delivers, and comforts. But yet we know that there is a day coming when Jesus comes back, and there is a new heaven and there is a new earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." Peter reminds the church, do not put all of your hope in this land, in this world, because we do not look for a future hope here. We look for the return of Christ, who sets up a new heaven and a new earth. If you're looking for a political leader to bring peace to this earth, and that this earth will be all that it should be, you are fooled. If you think that through education and through our social work programs and through human effort that we are going to create a world of peace and tranquility and harmony, you are mistaken. This world will not get better and better and better and better and then Jesus come. No, the world will get worse and then Christ comes. And He sets all things new. Our hope is not in the establishment from this world, but from the new heavens and the new earth. So, Peter says, don't get overly attached to the things of this world, for it will be burnt with intense heat. He says God destroyed the world with water the first time. The second time, He will destroy it with intense heat. He'll make all things new. You can't bring change to the world. Jesus can. Our hope is not in a man. It's in the Lord. Our hope is not in a political party. It's in Jesus. Our hope is not in a nation. It is in the God who rules over the nations. And so, Jesus in Revelation, He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things." For the churches, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." So how do we live in the time of Jesus' first coming and His second coming? How do we live? Peter says, be spotless and blameless. It means live a righteous life. We are to live a life worthy of our calling. We are to live a life of obedience to Jesus. We are to live a life of humbly submitting to His Lordship and following Him. And we are to count the prolonged time, this delay, as salvation. That's what he said. That's what Peter said. Count it, his patience, as salvation. Because Peter said, there's going to become mockers. And they're going to say, well, they've been talking about the end of the world forever, and it's not happened. He says, remember this, church. A day is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. Time. So what do we do? Because he came once, and he's coming again. He hasn't came yet, so what do we do in the meantime? We make sure we're sharing the faith, right? We count it as salvation. Every day that the Lord doesn't return is another day for me to live for him and glorify him and share the good news of his grace. Every day that the Lord does not return, we say, thank you, Lord, for your patience, because this gives me another day to witness to my friend, my family member, my loved one who does not know Jesus, and invite them to come. Every day that you wake up and the Lord has not returned is another day to glorify him and share our faith and let the grace of God be known. Guess what? Every day the Lord doesn't come back, what does that do? Gives us a chance to do what? Live for him and what? Share his grace. Ronnie? If Jesus doesn't come back tomorrow, it gives us a chance to do what? Live for him and share his grace. Right? Every day that Jesus doesn't come back gives us an opportunity to what? Live for him and share his grace. Right, Chase? Every day that Jesus doesn't come back gives us an opportunity to what? Live for him and share his grace. That's the hope of the root of Jesse. It's a great time to witness. ISIS, Boko Haram, all these other kinds of crazy stuff going on. Man, the world's going to hell. Exactly right. You better get right with the Lord. We may be living in the final ticks of the clock. You better know Jesus. You better live for Jesus. And you better share his grace with those who don't know Jesus. How horrible it would be for me, knowing that I know Jesus and I've received the hope and I know he's coming back, but I absolutely tell no one about his grace. How pathetic that is. So every day that he doesn't come back, I can live for him, glorify him, and share his grace. Do you know him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, you've got a plan, and we've been able to see it happen in history past. And Father, I believe we're seeing it happen in history present. And Father, I know you're going to do what you said in the future. And so, Lord, you came once, and it's the favorable year of the Lord. And it's the time of your grace where the gospel's preached and people can be forgiven for their sins. And Lord, help us to live for you, glorify you, and share your grace with others. For we know that there is the day of vengeance when you return. And those who have not trusted in you will be cast out from your presence forever. Lord, if there's someone this morning that does not have the confidence that they are a believer, a follower of you, would you speak to their heart? And Father, today would they receive the hope of the root of Jesse? and when they call upon Christ for forgiveness of sin. And may our hope be completely in you. Those of us who know you, Lord, burden our hearts for those that we know that don't know you. And may our hearts break, and may we pray that you would do a work in their life so they may hear from you and be healed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond.